Welcome to the Edge of Heresy podcast. I am your host, Cliff Dugosh.
And I'm Jamie Gibbon.
Thank you for joining us today. Last time we talked about God is God and I am not, and we focused more on the God is God. And this week we are going to focus on I am not. Well, if I am not God, Jamie, who am I?
Well, that's the question. Like, I don't think anybody challenges the fact that God, Christians anyways, in the community that we're focused with, no one really questions that God is a creator. Nobody really questions that we're a created being. It's just the things that follow that, the ergo. If he's a creator, then he, that carries ownership. Also, if I'm a created being, that carries ownership. I am property. And no one likes to think of themselves as property. It's harsh. Yeah. Like, if you dwell on it too much, but in fact, as a created being, God made me for a reason. And I should be living in that purpose.
Yes.
I should honor God. I should respect God. I should realize that God owns me. And I know that today, especially as Americans, man, we love our concepts of liberty and freedom.
Yeah. Well, how many times in scripture does Paul refer to us as slaves, either to God or sin?
Every time he's writing a letter, he says, I, Paul, the bond servant of Jesus Christ. That's a friendly word for slave.
Yeah.
Like, I chose to be a slave. We can talk about bond servants maybe at another time, but It's an involved process, but it basically says, hey, I don't mind being a slave because you're a great master. I want to be a slave forever to you. That's what that is.
Yeah.
He grasped that fully. So I think we love our freedoms and we build these elaborate illusions that we're free when in fact we are not. I mean, over and over again, God says, hey, you can't serve two masters, right? Yeah. And everybody thinks either serve God or serve yourself. Well, no, we don't serve ourselves. We serve the enemy. We serve Satan, Lucifer, the kingdom of sin. Those things own us if we don't let God own us. We were created to be property. We are meant to be owned. And I know these are harsh words. Like, nobody, this is, you and I, we said this is probably the episode where we lose all of our viewers because nobody wants to think of themselves as property, right? We want our freedoms. But in all honesty, that pursuit of freedom enslaves us to our own illusions that we are free. Like, let me just read this, right?
Okay.
So it says, only once we know that we are owned can we truly have freedom. Only when we know why we exist can we begin to operate as intended. And only when we live as we should can we escape what is pulling at us to operate outside of our purpose. And that outside force, sin, works in us to create discontentment. We end up becoming enslaved to our own desire to feel free, to operate as we please. But when we cannot ever be free, our only hope is to create elaborate illusions that convince us we are our own masters.
That's good.
Yeah. So, but we aren't. And we never actually will be free until we realize God is my Lord and Master. And if I accept that, I embrace that, I can finally live within that. And that's what freedom is, living within my purpose. So today I want to talk about, like, just go over a few things like who we are. Created being, we'll touch on that a little bit. What if we were created, we have a reason, we have a purpose, right? God didn't just make an ant farm and throw ants down on it. We are made for his pleasure. It says that we're created for his pleasure, but it's not just so he can just watch us do our stuff. There's more to it, right?
Yes.
But if we do have a purpose, then that means we can work within that purpose or we can work outside of that purpose. Right. So what's it look like to live inside that purpose? What's it look like to live outside of that purpose? And the last thing we'll go into much deeper later But that living outside of the purpose is where it touches on sin. So I don't think that living outside of my purpose is necessarily sin, but that's where it leads. Sometimes living outside my purpose is sin and sometimes it's not. I'll distinguish that some a little bit later stuff. Okay. So,
yeah.
So let's go back to Genesis, right? God created. What's really cool is you read through it. It does the account several different ways. It's just poetry and it's just beautiful. And it teaches us lessons. And one of the lessons it teaches is who we are. Like if you look in Genesis, I think 2 verses 20, 24, 26, all that kind of stuff where it's wrapping up. But it says, it's very patternistic. Like it says the waters brought forth water creatures, the birds and fish and whales and all those things, right? And then the next set of verses is talking about, and the earth brought forth animals after its kind, stuff like that. That's interesting. We skip over that. So we read
like
that stuff.
Evolution.
Yeah. But it's interesting. This is the waters brought forth, the earth brought forth. But when it comes to man, God says, let us make. It doesn't say the earth. We're made out of the dust of the air, but it uses that distinction, right? And in those same sets of verses, it uses another distinct distinction, right?
Yeah.
Which is not just did the waters bring forth, but it also says that he blessed the fish of the seas and he said, be fruitful and multiply. And all these creatures brought forth after its kind, fish after its kind, birds after its kind, whales after their kind. Right? All these water creatures. Then it does the same thing in land after its kind, after their kind, right?
Yeah.
But it doesn't say man after its kind. It says, let us make God in our image, right? So
yeah.
Although we are a created being, outside of angels, we're talking about earth, our earthly sphere, we are the highest created being. He makes us domination, right? He gives us instructions. He gives us a higher authority. He breathed into us his breath, and it says we became a living soul. That's hugely different than other animals. Living soul. He breathed, we became a living soul. Very distinct verses there. So there's extreme value in us, right? And that kind of offsets the fact that, hey, I'm a created being, and sometimes we offset it too much, and we think we're fantastic. But I mean, we are fantastic, right? It's a tripping point. It's a tripping point. And a lot of people do it. A lot of people devalue themselves and a lot of people overvalue themselves. I think personally, I'm an overvaluer. I have a healthy ego, but we're living souls, right? So we're not just an ant farm, right?
Yeah.
And God gave us instructions. We talked about last time. Right? So we have a purpose, right? Have dominion over this earth, right? And what are some other purposes that we have? You were reading through some stuff with different purposes, different people who lived inside their purposes.
So it came to mind was Ephesians 2, 7 through 11. For by grace you were saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is this gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk with him.
Mm.
And we've talked, you and I have talked about this personally before, but like the Christian faith is different than a lot of the others because
yeah.
their whole thing is like do no harm. Whereas Christianity and what Jesus preached just said, he said, go out and do good.
Yeah.
And like, it was not a sit still and don't hurt anybody. It was, you were created for good works. But also, I like how that truth is also tempered. It's like, you were created for good works. Like, good works to a Christian should be like breathing. So when you see people in the Christian faith bragging to a certain degree or the humble brag about the things that they're doing, it's like, oh, look at how much better I can breathe than everyone else. It's just kind of silly and quite the opposite of what you hear Jesus say. And don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. It's like we should be doing so much good work that we don't have time to be trying to get credit for it.
I was like, I think there's a really, I don't like the word really, there's a very good Psalm 8. It does a very good job of putting us in that right perspective of God is God and I am not, who he is versus what we are. Like right there in verse 3 and 4, or whatever, right in the middle, where David is saying, when I look at the heavens and I see the wonders of your hands, like, who is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you would visit him, right? But that whole psalm is just, David really understood who he was in relationship to who God was, and it just blew his mind that, why would you even pay attention to us? Well, he created us to pay attention to us. Right? He created us to show himself powerful and magnificent and holy and righteous and loving. He showed, he used us, he created us so that we could outwork and outlive his life, but also so that he could show who he was, right? But David is still like, why would you care about me, this lowly guy? It's amazing that you do. And we gotta temper it with that, right? It's amazing that you do, because otherwise we do that worm thing, right? And we stay there. We don't stay there.
No, no. And I had a conversation with a friend recently, and we were talking about why did God create us? And I almost kind of threw him off a little bit, because I was like, God was fully perfect and fulfilled before he created us. So with that being the case, why did he create us? And what it all boils down to, though, is God loves his creations. Mm-hmm. And if you look at all the law and the prophets, like, he wanted companionship,
right,
with his creation.
Yeah.
And that echoes so much that Psalm 8.
Yeah. Oh, it's beautiful. When you take this subject in mind and you read it, it's very clear. But I think the reason why, if we struggle with this, it's because like sin has corrupted us. We're living inside these illusions that freedom is this thing that ought to be attained, right? Like we're fish bouncing off the bubble of our aquarium, and we'd like want to be outside, but I'm like, there's nothing good outside that aquarium for that fish, trust me, right? But I think that happens to us, that we think that we're being kept from something that's good for us. But God didn't create us to keep us from God didn't create us to keep us from the apple or whatever that tree was in the middle of the garden. He didn't make us just to watch us do these silly things. He created us to walk in the garden in the evening. That's what he did. I mean, that seventh day, like, that God finished from his work and he rested. Like, that chapter 2 starts with day 7. God looked at everything, is really good. I'm going to take a break. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
If you think about that, that was man's first full day. Is God is resting, right? Like, daddy ain't off at work all day. He's going to spend the day with me. That's why God made us, to be with us. It's that abide.
Yeah.
That's what we ought to do. And when we do abide, when we live inside that purpose, life becomes wonderful and amazing, fulfilling. And we all of a sudden, we love the aquarium that we're in, and we don't need to try to escape because we love being here. And that's what God wants for us. Like, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and he was trying to live outside that purpose. Like, he was trying to make him the deal. Like, this is all about me. I'm going to do all these things about me, for me, with me, all these me things, right? And he wraps up that book saying, it's all vanity. And at the end of the day, bottom line is, we were created to fear God and obey him. That's what he says. Sum it up, man's full purpose. Fear God and obey him.
Well, I love how you mentioned the apple in the garden, because boundaries are such a huge part of healthy relationships. And I think it's, I've always thought it interesting that that's one of the first lessons you see in the Bible.
Yeah.
God setting those boundaries. And it's like you said, when you start to understand boundaries and how they actually protect relationships, you're not going to think of the fish tank as a fish tank. You're going to see it as a boundary from a cruel and evil world.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. So let's talk a little bit about inside that purpose. Like, to me, I think our purpose, the role of man is like threefold. Like, we were created to exist with God for fellowship. It's more of a, it's not a master-slave relationship. It's a father-son relationship, right?
Yeah.
Or daughter, father-child, right? I'm a son. I don't often think like a daughter, but I don't want to exclude women, right? We are all God's children, and he wants us to be his children. If you think about it, like, you ever have this family situation, especially when you're growing up, like, you did something kind of like wrong, and your dad came to you. My dad came to me all the time. He's like, oh no, we're Givens and we don't lie. Givens don't lie. Givens don't steal. The Given family does not abandon each other. All these, whatever your family trademark was, right? Do you have something like that? Like, and that's what God is. God is like, hey, we don't behave like that. We behave like this. You are my children and my children behave like this. Because we're meant to be, remember that living soul?
Mm-hmm.
We're meant to be little miniature examples of God in the world, right? So
I think that's it. Like, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. Like, the first words of his official ministry were, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Like, he's a king.
Yeah.
He has a kingdom.
Yeah.
And if you're going to operate within his kingdom, there are standards.
Yeah.
And I think we'll get into it later on, but the difference between like walking in salvation and walking in his kingdom, there, one of those is a free gift. One of those comes with a lot of promises, but also a lot of responsibility attached to it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's why you see a bit of a weak Western church. We're saved, but we're not walking in his kingdom.
Yeah, that's a heavy one for much, much later. But
yes,
most definitely, like, there's a difference between being God's child and living like God's child, acting like God's child, between being saved and actually living saved. Like, there's fine line distinctions there that we will talk about when we hit those subjects.
Yes.
But like, this purpose thing, it's assigned to us because of who we are, right? Like, if I'm a car manufacturer, I make vehicles. Different vehicles do different things, but really they're transportation, right?
Yes.
They're meant to rapidly move things. Like, if you're a Ford F-150, you move people with merchandise, with belongings. You're a cargo mover. If you're a Ford Mustang, your purpose is to move fast, right? For fun. Like, if you're a Ford Escalade, right, your job is to move many people, right? But they're all transportation. They vary slightly, right? And I think as humans, that's what makes us beautiful. Like, I can live inside my purpose, which is kind of your purpose, that love, obey, and worship purpose, which we haven't talked about yet, which why it sounded awkward when I said it. But part of our role, let's just hit it now, right? I was made to love God, worship God, and obey God. Right? That's what I was designed to do.
Yes.
But people that aren't saved, that aren't Christians, that are still humans, they actually still have that living soul that was created in them. So they still have that spark, I guess Shakespeare called it, right? I'm not talking about pantheism here. I'm not saying we are all gods, but I'm saying that there is a touch of God in all humans. And so can people be a non-Christian and still live inside their human purpose? I think so. Like, I mean, you look currently today, you look at a guy like Elon Musk, right? He creates. That's what he does. He's an inventor. He's a creator. He's a mover and a shaker. He's living within his purpose, which is to occupy this planet, multiply, grow, create, and dominate, which is what he's doing. He's not doing it for God, mostly doing it for himself probably, but others benefit, right? Because he's living within inside that purpose. Like we talk about Mozart, right?
Yeah, big, easy to see in music.
Easy to see inside music. Like all these famous composers, they embraced that worship part of them. Some of them were worshiping God. We know this. Some of them were just worshiping. They didn't know, but they were created to worship, and that's how they expressed it, right? They were living with inside the human purpose, but they weren't living as God's children kind of purpose. So I think that we can kind of like, there are benefits. And the reason why that is because the way we were created, the way God set things up, is that blessings follow obedience. It's a flow. We've talked about this before. I haven't talked about it on this thing. We've talked about this before. Me, I think everything is a flow. And we can discuss that at length some other time. But blessing flows from obedience. And when we're living inside of obedience, blessings flow. He says that to Abraham, right? Right after the not but very close sacrifice of his son, Isaac, right? God stopped him. Hold on, wait. Right after that, God says, because you obeyed me, all the tribes of the world will be blessed through you. Kind of just like Adam, when he made a mistake, all of us got cursed through him. And that action of disobedience, now Abraham has a way of setting that up so that we can continue to live in blessing because of what Abraham did, his obedience. And we see it all the way through Scripture. You can look all the way through Scripture that blessing follows obedience. So even as a non-Christian, people throughout the world, we can see it over and over and over again. I know this is a really horrible example, but Adolf Hitler was a very, very powerful man, not because he loved God or anyone, right? But because he operated within the principles of how this world operates.
Yes.
Right? And we can do that. But when we do it with God, amazing things happen in people's lives. Look at Martin Luther King Jr., right?
Yeah.
Look at Mother Teresa. Amazing, humble woman living a life of purpose for God. There's a huge difference between living a life of purpose and living a life of purpose for God. She's living the right purpose, right? So, I mean, and there are plenty of examples like that. So,
Well, that I wanted to hit on the importance of names.
Oh, yeah.
Names are incredibly important in Hebrew culture, especially the Bible, like especially the Pentateuch. There are pages after pages after pages of names.
Yeah.
And it's interesting, you start to look at the significance of names, and they were very thoughtful on the names that they gave their children. And the stories you see revolve around those names. So much so, like, Satan means deceiver. That was not his real name. It was Lucifer, and it was Morning Star Lightbringer.
Mm-hmm.
But you see the difference, like, when he fell from grace, name change.
Right.
Very interesting. So sometimes names can have, can carry blessing or dishonor. And you see that all throughout the Bible. And Jesus, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he uses the name change of Abram to Abraham in the Old Testament to explain to him the difference between being reborn into the kingdom of God. Mm. It's very interesting. And one of the stories that I wanted to talk about is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's interesting because everybody knows those three names, but I bet very few people know their actual Hebrew names.
Right. But if I were to guess, one of them is Hananiah, something like that, but I don't know them.
Yes. We'll go ahead and read it. And it's Daniel. Do something different with this. But it says, now these were among them of the children of Judah, Daniel and Ananias and Azarias and Mishael. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them the names to Daniel, Balthazar, to Ananias, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azarias, Abednego. And what's interesting is Ananias, his name in Hebrew meant has been gracious. Shadrach means dubious or doubtful. Mishael is Meshach. It says, who is God? That is his name in Hebrew. And the Babylonian name means guest of a king.
Hmm.
So that's a pretty big, that's a dishonorable change of name there.
Yeah.
And then Azarias is Abednego, and Azarias means has helped. And Abednego means servant of Nebo, which was the Babylonian god.
Yeah.
So saying, this is who you serve now. So that name change was a dishonorable thing.
Yeah.
Meant to hurt them. But what's interesting is, despite that name change, in their minds, their name didn't change. And what's interesting is, throughout the story, you see that they had a very clear understanding of who God was and who God called them to be.
Yep.
And it's important because the version that they threw into the fire was a version they didn't identify with. Like, they threw the world's version of them into that fire. And sometimes we have to go through the fire before we can see, or for other people around us to see who we actually are.
But it's interesting. I'm sure they gave Daniel a name too. But obviously the book of Daniel is named after Daniel. Daniel's referred to as Daniel throughout the whole thing. But that whole book is over and over and over again. They say, look, you can try to assimilate us, but as long as we know who we are and who we worship, right? Who our Father really is, we're going to live that way.
And continue to fight us, or you can actually give us leeway to live like we were created.
Yeah.
And that's basically what ended up happening.
Yep. Yep. They gained some wonderful ground there in the foothold of the enemy.
Yes.
It's an amazing story, amazing book. Absolutely. Because they went back to that father thing. Like, hey, I got my father's name and we don't behave that way. Like, we don't do these things. Like, we're God's children. We don't do these things. That, right? Like, over and over again, we see in Leviticus, over and over again, where it says, be thou holy, for I am holy. Right? That's that echoing theme of, as God's children, this is how we behave. Like, and he says that to Israel all the time. I've set you apart for a purpose. You're to be a priesthood to the nation. Over and over again. And Jesus reiterates it over and over again in the New Testament. Paul, all the time, another name changed right there from Saul to Paul, right? Talk about a man who lived inside of his purpose for God. That guy shook the world all on his own.
Yeah.
But over and over again, he understood these concepts and he said these concepts over and over again. And he says, this is how we should live, right? Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what he said. Act like me as I act like Christ, right? So that's what it looks like, I think, to live inside that purpose. Remember I talked about that love, obey, and worship thing? I touched on it, but I think that's part of what we are meant to do, right? First of all, we love God, right? He wanted to walk in the cool of the evening. He created Eve, Adam and Eve, to hang out with him. Like, he just wanted to hang out with him. He wanted fellowship. Jesus says that. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. That's what he says. He doesn't say, go out and do all this crazy hard work. Just abide in me, right?
Yes.
Crazy hard work follows. It happens, right? But it's fruitless unless we abide, right? We were meant to love. We were meant to obey, right? He put man in the garden. He says, look at all these wonderful things I gave you. By the way, leave that stuff alone. We were meant to obey. We got all messed up because we didn't. And still in life, we get all messed up when we don't. But blessing follows obedience. Remember, that's what I was talking about. Yes. Blessing follows obedience, right? And we were meant to worship God. Like, that's the Psalms 8 thing. Like, I recognize who you are. You're amazing, wonderful, righteous, holy, blameless. You are all powerful. Like, you created all the, I mean, you just sit out there. I mean, even if you live inside the city, if you can get outside the city and you see stars, it's amazing. If you ever go on a cruise or something, or go out in a boat where all you can see is water for days, that just boggles the mind. And Psalm says, like, he measures it in his hand like a drop, the oceans. When we think about that, it's easy to worship God. But see, I think we need to do that here now with each other too. Let's take it to the edge of heresy, but let's not go over heresy, right? But I'm meant to do those things with my fellow mankind also. Love, worship, and obey. Now, over and over again, we don't worship human. God says, don't put idols before me, right? John in Revelation, when he mistakes the angel and he bows down in fear, and the angel says, ah, get up. I'm a created thing just like you are. Don't worship me, right? We do not fall down prostrate and worship human, right?
Right.
But we do stuff like that, right? In the places where I would exalt God for who he is, I need to lift up and build up, right? And encourage my fellow man. That's like a human version, right? When I should reverence God, I should honor mankind. It's like a subversion of reverence. I should honor you, right?
Yeah.
Does that make sense? When I obey God, when I fear God properly, I should also respect you. I should submit one to another. You go through Ephesians, relationships work best when you submit one to another. That's a lighter version form of obedience to each other, right?
Yes.
So these things that we are meant to do with God, we are meant to also do between us, right?
So you reminded me of a verse, and Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples, he says, you are my friends because you do what I tell you to do.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we don't generally think of friendship that way, but I think that's what true friendship is. Like, you're my friend. Like, we both have an understanding that we're not going to ask unreasonable things of each other. But if I ask you something reasonable, you're my friend, and I expect you'll do it,
right?
Because you're my friend.
Right. And I Jesus talks about this too. Remember when he got approached and he says, what's the most important of the commandments? Because the guy didn't want to obey all 10 or 200 or whatever they had at the time, because they kept adding to them, right? But Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's that same thing. The things that I need to do for God to be right with God, I need to do for my fellow man to be right with my fellow man. All these things over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
And you talked about the commandments too.
Yeah. All 10 commandments. What's the first 4 are about loving God, and all the last 6 are about loving your fellow man, but all of them have to do with relationships.
Yeah. They're just like mirror image kind of things of the different commands, right?
Yeah.
Yep. It's true, because that's what we were created for, to love, obey, and to worship. So, I won't worship you, but I'll respect and honor you, right? I'll submit to you, all these things.
Lift that, and build each other up. Iron sharpens iron.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So that's kind of, I think, what it looks like to live within the purpose, right? But we need to talk about what's it look like to live outside of our purpose. Like me, I don't think that just because I'm living outside of my purpose that I'm being sinful. No, there's acts of sin, and then there's also the ever-abiding presence of sin kind of stuff. So that's a fine touching point. But like I think I can live outside of my purpose and not actually be sinning per se.
Elaborate.
So here's how I would make that fine distinction, right? I think that the difference between living outside of my purpose that isn't sinful and living outside of my purpose that is sinful is the same difference between living a life that is wasted versus living a life that is ruined. Like if I'm not living within my purpose, and especially if I'm not living in within my purpose for God, my life is wasted. Like I'm taking all of that spark of God that's in me to the grave. Like I didn't use my spark to help your spark or anyone else's spark. Like I lived for me, which in itself is just, we'll touch on that when we touch on sin. But I find that even in the church community, the reason why we have a podcast talking about kill your complacency is because there's so many Christians that are complacent. Like they think, I'm saved. Yay me. Let me go live my life. Right?
And saved. Now I'm going to go and do what I want.
And now they're living a life wasted. They may or may not be covered. They may or may not be God's children or saved. I can't say for other people, but I know that even as a follower of Jesus for many years, I've lived a lot of those times just wasted because I wasn't willing to be consumed by the all-consuming fire. I was afraid of the burn. God called me a long time ago to be burned. And I was afraid and I ran from it. And as a result, much of my life, I've lived just like wasted. And I would come back to God all the time, but I wouldn't be living purposefully. I would just be living, I don't know, sinlessly. How do you, it's hard to say. Like I didn't, when I was sinful, God corrected me. I repented, but I didn't really move away. Like we were talking today in church, the pastor was talking about, I am the light of the world, right? And all these things that are going on in my head recently and the things that I'm thinking about and stuff, right? I think of like a city on a hill can't be hid. It's just sitting there being a light. But when Jesus says, if you follow me, you will walk in the light. I'm like, that means if I don't follow you, the light eventually moves away and I'm not in it anymore, right? Because he says, follow me. He says, walk in the light. Like I'm moving. God's like, I'm moving. Move with me. You move with me, you're in the light. You don't move with me, I'm sorry, child. You're falling behind and you're back in darkness.
The tabernacle tent.
The tabernacle tent.
We're moving.
Yeah. Right? So, it's that kind of thing. Like that's what it's like to not live a life, to live outside of the purpose. I may not be directly sinning, but if I'm just sitting there, my life is eventually getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And that life of living outside of the purpose that isn't sinful, I think always eventually becomes sinful if it stays there.
Interesting. And what it makes me think about is like, the wandering in the desert. It's like the rest of your family's over in the promised land, but you stopped moving along with the rest of the congregation. You still love me and say you're for me, but you buried your feet in the sand.
Right. Yeah. So
that's,
to me, I think that's cool. The distinction. And a ruined life is sin. It's when sin starts to take over, when you've crossed that boundary of living outside of your purpose so much that now your purpose is living for yourself, and now you're living in sin, and that's when it becomes a sinful life. But we're going to talk about sin like the next time or the next times.
Yeah, I don't think that's
when we talked
something
about,
we can cover in the
we life. Talked about sin in our small group. I broke it up into like three different sessions. It was like, oh, there's so much that we don't understand. But if you don't have any out talks on this one, I think that's the thing.